I am thankful for the opportunity to introduce my brother. I can remember a time not too long ago that I used to travel out to visit his family in Ohio. I remember that when we would have church there, I always enjoyed to hear what he had to bring. And thankful that they're here, and now I have opportunity to call him not only my brother, but my neighbor. Have him right behind me. And I was very pleased. Last night we were having caroling with the young people and the junior young people, and it was very nice to be able to walk over and knock on their door or ring their doorbell, and Jerry and Cindy come to the door, and we were able to have a moment as a group of young people to minister to them and to sing. And I know it was the Lord has been with them and brought him here, and so I'm grateful for that and grateful that we have an opportunity to listen to him tonight as the Lord has placed on his heart a message. And so I'd ask that you would prepare yourself to receive that, and that you would take a moment to offer a prayer on his behalf, and that he'd be able to convey that message to our hearts. And so I give you my brother, Jerry Case.
Is it on? I'd like to greet each of you in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. It really is good to be here tonight. I feel really privileged, actually, to have witnessed the service we just had. And I assure you, Gary, that you know all of our prayers are with you continually. Gary told me, too, that the battery is a little low in my little microphone here, so he's trying to keep me to be short-winded tonight. I think I'll start with the answer to start before I give any of the questions. Because in the end, the answer is what we need. I'm in Isaiah, the 45th chapter. I'm going to start with the 18th verse. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. And I've heard two sermons already today. Our first one was our brother Dennis Trujan. On phone church this morning. We had a really large congregation this morning. But he preached for us, and he began by talking about, Adam used a really good word, counterfeit, this morning. But Dennis talked about some of the things that we are given in the world as the gospel that are kind of the gospel we want to hear, not really what Jesus taught. There's a contrast. And Adam followed it up with his sermon, even though he didn't hear Dennis, and he talked about the other counterfeits in this world, about the things that we seek after for satisfaction, the distractions. He talked about, what, chi and feng shui, and he talked about cigarettes, and he talked about chemicals and, you know, all kinds of things. And I kind of get it. There was a lot more than he could ever mention. And as a police officer, I'm sure that he has experienced the effects of a lot of the things that he's talking about. But there's a lot of other things that we can be distracted by. But the answer is that the Lord is God. The Lord is God. And those that, as it says here in this 20th verse, that might worship a wooden thing or a graven thing or some kind of idol, which our idols are many in this world, they don't speak from knowledge. Anyone who proclaims the name of the Lord and serves him is somebody that has knowledge. Verse 21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from the ancient time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall man come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. So the Lord is God, and there is none else. I think I'm going to turn over to Luke, the fifth chapter. It's a reading that's always fascinated me. For some reason, it spoke to me. This is Luke, the fifth chapter, and I'm going to start with the first verse. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And Simon Peter saw it. No, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and followed him. And why not? I am the Lord thy God, and there is none else. What other priority could they have? So, you know, you look at this and you say, what qualifications did Luke have to be called of God? What qualifications did Luke have to begin to be a catcher of men? An expert fisherman? Is that it? I don't know. I believe the Lord had a job for him to do, and he asked him to do it. And the Lord is God, and there is none else. I have experienced maybe one thing that Simon experienced. I have a little sailboat. And one of the things I understand, I've been out on the Gulf, I've been out in the lakes, is you learn a different respect for the forces of nature. You understand that you are subject to the winds and the waves. You need all the knowledge you can to direct your boat, to keep it upright, to use the force of the wind to get you where you want to go. But you understand, I think, on a different level, the power of God and your own smallness on this earth. Is it anybody seen one of these before? What is it? Couldn't hear.
Shepherd's staff.
It's a shepherd's staff, a shepherd's crook. It's what would you say? 4.5 feet tall, maybe. It's got a little curve at the top. Where have you seen it before? You seen one before? You knew what it was. Mark?
I met a shepherd once when I was very young, and he was tending sheep in a field. He brought them down here for the winter, and he had one. That's the first time I saw.
Well, I've seen them a few times. I've seen them used in many different ways. One of the ways you'll see, you know, when I was, you know, at the sale barn one time, they had a bunch of sheep, and as the sheep started to head up the aisle, one guy intercepted them, and he had two of these, and it was a big wide aisle, and he used it to extend his reach. You know, he held one out each direction, and he stopped them. If one gets by, you can use this little crook, and you can get a hold of them by the head and turn them around. Also, when you're getting the attention, you don't lose track of it quite as well. It doesn't slip out of your hand as well if you use the crook to hang on to. Where else have you seen it? Anna says in the scriptures. In pictures. I've seen it in pictures. I've seen I grew up in my house, we had a picture of Jesus in a field with sheep. And he had a shepherd's crook. And many times we talk about Jesus as the great shepherd. The Book of Mormon talks about him as the great shepherd. The Bible talks about him as the great shepherd. Why do I have one? Well, I was traveling between here and it was a long time ago, Missouri, years and years ago. Maybe 20 years ago. And in a little town in Oklahoma, we had stopped for gas, and we'd stopped at a little farm store there, and that's where I found it, because you don't really see these very often in this length. But why do I have it? You know, I actually have this sitting in my home. I found it because we were unpacking all of our stuff. And, oh, look, forgot. You know, but I have this shepherd's crook. I like to lean it in a corner in the house because it reminds me of some things. One of the impressions I like to remind myself is that Jesus is to be in my home. When I see the little shepherd's crook sitting in the corner, I think, oh, Jesus is supposed to be here, the great shepherd. But it reminds me of something else, and it's something I'd like to make a point of tonight. We find in this story I just read that what had Luke just said, and then Jesus called him to catch men. He said, "Depart from me, I'm a wicked man." So So did he feel his weakness? Oh, yes, he did. Maybe it's my own bias. I don't think God has called any man into his service that didn't really fear, didn't really feel his own weakness, didn't really know that he was but a man. Didn't really know that he was not worthy. Well, I'm going to, you know, when Jesus called him, it says that they followed him and forsook all other things. And he's asked us to do that. I was remind you of, it's in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Starting with the first verse, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, it says it in different words, but to run this race that God's given us to run, this life, it says to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You know, I've watched a lot of races. I'm sure you have too. Have you ever watched the Olympics, you know, and you see those guys out there and they get all set and they warm their muscles all up and they get down in their little starter block and so forth. And not one of them is wearing great big old coveralls. I know Aaron's forced to do it sometimes, but those runners on the track, they don't wear a great big old bulletproof vest, you know, when they're running. They lay aside every weight they possibly can because they want to compete. They want to win. And that's what Adam was talking about this morning. That's what Dennis was talking about this morning. Those other counterfeits, those other distractions in the world, to lay those aside, put them away. Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For the son is he whom the father chasteneth." And let's see. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" And I think of chastisement, and it even goes and talks here in the next few verses that nobody, when they're chastised, you know, that doesn't feel good. It's a hard thing to be chastised. But what else would you have? If God chastises you, He is God. There is none else. We want to satisfy Him. Read a verse here previously that said, you know, that every knee, or it said that everyone will bow before Him. Everyone. I want to do that in gladness. I want to bow before Him having been obedient. I think of the ministry, and I, you know, you take somebody like me or Gary who yesterday was just me or Gary. And now is in the service of the Lord and is called on to chastise his brother. Well, what's the difference? What gives him any more right now than he had yesterday? Well, for one thing, there really isn't a lot of difference in a way. The Lord could have given him the understanding that he needed to chastise somebody yesterday. And I know many people that have raised me up in obedience weren't necessarily ministry. A lot of people who parented me, straightened me out, got me on the right way. But I'll tell you why he has a right. Obedience. If the Lord gives you something to do, He is God, and there's none else. There's something else, and it has to do with great love. And I think I speak for every minister here, every mother here, every father here, anybody who's ever been in a position of responsibility. When you chastise your kids, when you chastise somebody, why do you do it? You do it for their good. You do it because you love them. So lay aside every weight. I know right now I'm going to have way more scriptures than I have time. One of the things I've really found out. You know, one of the things I didn't know in my young life so well, but I've learned over the years. And I didn't know it so well because of my own arrogance. And it came in many ways. I remember one time my wife and I were invited to have lunch on a Sunday with my cousin that lived down in Higginsville. And we thought, well, you know, they go to church in Warrensburg. Why don't we go down and go to the church in Warrensburg, and then we can go home from church with them and have lunch. And so we headed down there, and we hadn't been there before. And we left in plenty of time, but we couldn't find it. It was a little building, and somehow we got the directions wrong, and we ended up driving around and around, and we couldn't find the church. But finally, we found it, but Sunday school was, like, completely over when we got there. And so we walked in, and they had just finished their closing prayer for Sunday school, and oh, brother, George Brantner came down off the rostrum and just walked straight back across the room at me and grabbed my hand with his big old hands. If you can remember how huge his hands were, he grabbed my hand. He goes, well, hi, brother. He says, you're going to speak to us today. And I'd been thinking about eating. But it's those things that begin to help you realize who you are and who God is and what it is to be in His service. Actually, to make my point, we were doing some reading in Sunday school this morning on phone church in Isaiah. Let me tell you a story. This is in the 10th chapter of Isaiah. And maybe it would be quicker just to tell you the story, but how shall I start? Jerusalem had taken up things that they shouldn't have. They'd taken up the worship of idols. They were in sin in many ways. And in this chapter, Assyria, which was kind of a strong nation, and they were violent. And the Lord used that nation to carry out his indignation on Jerusalem. And Assyria didn't know it, said that they didn't even think that way. And their heart was to destroy and cut off nations, and not a few. That was their whole purpose. They had pride in themselves. They saw themselves as strong, powerful. They thought that the things they did by their own might. And you can see this emphasized like in verse 7 and down in verse 12. And they did. They were a scourge to Jerusalem. And they carried out indignation on Jerusalem. But then the Lord carried out his indignation on Assyria. Because Syria, you know, they just thought, we're great and powerful, and we did this of our own might. They didn't recognize the Lord. And so he carried out his judgments on them too. And let me start reading here, because I think it really makes the point in just a couple verses. Verse 5, or verse 15, it says, shall the axe boast of itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it, as the rod shall shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like a burning of a fire. And the way I apply that in my mind right now, and there's many other scriptures that bear this out, is it's the Lord is God, and there is none else, and he is all-powerful. Even the nations are just tools in his hands. Parents are just tools in his hands to carry out his righteous purpose. His ministry are just tools in his hands. That's the other thing I wanted to talk about. I was showing you how you hold this stick and how you use it for what? It's just wood. It's hickory. To use it as a tool. That's who we are as ministry. We're the stick. We're just to be in submission. Just like all people. Just like all nations. That's who we are. We're to be in his service. We're to wield to his mighty hand. We're for his use. Because he is God, and there is none else. I'm going to turn over to Alma, the third chapter, and I have some purposes in reading this. And part of it has to do with something that Adam said this morning. He talked about that I don't remember exactly how he worded it, something about that just being in church doesn't really save you. So Alma, the third chapter, page 315. I'm going to start with verse 21, so it's on page 314. This is the third chapter of Alma. Behold, I can tell you, did not my father Alma believe in the words which were delivered by the mouth of Abinadi? And was he not a holy prophet? Did he not speak the words of God, and my father Alma believed them? And according to his faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. Behold, I say unto you, that this is all true. Behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change was wrought in their hearts. And they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. And so let me talk a little bit about coming to church. Talk a little bit about living in your home and listening to your parents. Talk a little bit about being chastened and whether or not you listen to that chastening and whether or not you profit from it. I've listened to my daughter talk the last few days, and I'd ask a question. You know, when your kids are in school, they're listening, right? There's no guarantee of that. Some of them do, some of them don't. Some of them do at times, other times they don't. How did they learn it if we can't get their attention? If we can't get them to listen? She talks about all the things that she tries to do and all the patience she wishes she had. I mean, all the things that she does in her great patience. Our brother Bob Oldham offered a testimony last weekend, actually in phone church. We were having prayer service, and he gave a testimony, and he talked about Jesus' disciples trying to heal somebody, and they weren't healed, and they were lamenting to Jesus, and he said, you know, well, bring them to me. And what Bob was talking about was that in his young life, when he heard that story, and I think I identify with him. In his young life, when he heard that story, he thought of it like, well, bring it to Jesus. He has all the power, and he'll just do it. You know, like, Jesus is the big vending machine. You know, give them what they want, and they're healed. It wasn't about that. It was about bringing them unto him. I would say, to make you think about it, like bringing kids to the knowledge that you're trying to teach them in school. It's about somehow, how do we get that attention, that connection, to where the Holy Spirit rests on a person and they take in the words that they hear, and it begins, as I just read to you here in the Book of Mormon, to make a mighty change in their hearts. Even like Gordon talked tonight about Enos and the change in his heart that was wrought as he began to pray and God began to answer his prayers. And you could see a change within Enos' heart as he continued to pray. The things that he prayed about changed because he was growing He was learning. And that's the great, I don't say a weight. That's their great responsibility, I feel, when I stand up here. It's not about doing my time and setting down. It's about whether or not you hear me, whether or not you connect to Jesus, whether or not you realize the relationship you have to have with him. One of the things that I have grown to know over the years, and I think one of the things that helped me with it was being a parent. Because being a parent is a frustrating proposition too. You know, you try and you try and you teach and you teach and you swear you just said that and they've forgotten all about it, and it's frustrating. But you know it's your responsibility. You know it. And you care about their lives. And you care about their soul. And you know that getting it, for them to begin to understand, pertains to their eternal life. And then the realization over the years, as you continue to work with your kids, begins to soak in, and you realize that you won't always be there. That connection that you're trying to make between them and God, at some day, has to stand between them and God. And that you can't live forever. You can't be their resource forever. And I believe that every minister that stands up here feels that same weight. That weight of the soul. The importance that you get it. The importance that you take a hold, that you experience this mighty change in your heart, and that you realize that there is none else. There is God. And that realizing that makes an eternal difference. There's things that make a difference in your finances, you know, but there, you won't take a thing with you. Almost everything you can try to teach, so much of it is to your benefit. But what we're trying to teach from up here is eternal. Verse 25, and behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change was wrought in their hearts, and they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. And behold, they were faithful unto the end, therefore they were saved. And now behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Have ye received his image in your countenances? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God, to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body? I say unto you, can you imagine to yourselves that ye hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. Or do ye imagine to yourselves that ye can lie unto the Lord in that day and say, Lord, our works have been righteous works upon the face of the earth, and that he will save you. The Lord has an all-seeing eye. He knows what's going on with you. And in spite of parents that love you, in spite of ministry that loves you, he knows you beyond all of their abilities. He knows what matters the most to you. He knows how to give you the things you need better than anyone else. And so when I stand before you anytime, when I stand before you tonight, what I try to bring you is the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't be here forever. But the Word of God is forever. For all eternity, if you can fasten to the Word of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, he can go through you, this life with you. He can go through even death's door with you. That's the one connection that I can try to guide you toward that is eternal. I think about chastisement. I was praying about some things, and the Lord gave me a dream, a vision, where I saw this mist of darkness that we talk about from time to time. I could see into the kingdom of heaven. I could see into the Lord's place. But outside of it was like a mist, like a smoke. And it wasn't something you can see between you and your hand. You know, you look and you don't perceive it, but it's there. And as you walk farther into it, it's not that you perceive that it's getting thicker. It's not getting thicker. It's just that ever so gradually you get so deep in it, you can't see back. That's what chastisement is. It's that voice calling to you, helping to guide you back, to help you obtain that straight and that narrow path, help you to get back to where you can get a strong hold on that rod of iron, that word of God. And if you see, you know, Jesus as a shepherd, it's so he can get that crook around your neck. Through chastisement, he can turn you around and pull you back into him. I'm going to skip over to verse 62. This same reading, it's on page 317. Alma, third chapter. Behold, I say unto you that the good shepherd doth call you. Yea, and in his own name he doth call you, which is the name of Christ. And if ye will not hearken unto the voice of the good shepherd, to the name by which ye are called, behold, ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd. And now, if ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd, of what fold are ye? Behold, I say unto you, that the devil is your shepherd, and ye are of his fold. And now who can deny this? Behold, I say unto you, whosoever deny this is a liar and a child of the devil. For I say unto you that whatsoever is good cometh from God, and whatsoever is evil cometh from the devil. Therefore, if a man bringeth forth good works, he hearkeneth unto the voice of the good shepherd, and he doth follow him. I see the time. How can I shorten this a little? I'm going to turn over to page 165. This is the second book of Nephi. Thank you. And I'm going to start reading with the seventh verse. And part of why I read this is because I think about the counterfeits that Adam talked about this morning and how, and the false messages that Dennis talked about this morning, and I think about how complicated we make life, and that it's really not the Lord that makes things complicated. And that's the reason I want to read this, and I want you to help sort things out, that the ways of the Lord are plain and precious. It's us that complicate things. It's the false messages. It's the counterfeit that makes it all complicated. Verse 7, I glory in plainness. I glory in truth. I glory in my Jesus, for he hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have charity for my people and great faith in Christ, that I shall meet many souls spotless at his judgment seat. I have charity for the Jew. I say Jew because I mean them which from whence I came. I also have charity for the Gentiles. For behold, for none of these can I hope except they shall be reconciled unto Christ and enter into the narrow gate and walk in the straight path which leads to life and continue in the path until the end of the day of probation. And now, my beloved brethren, and also Jew, and all ye ends of the earth, hearken unto these words and believe in Christ. And if ye believe not in these words, believe in Christ. And if ye shall believe in Christ, ye will believe in these words, for they are the words of Christ, and he hath given them unto me. And they teach all men that they should do good. And if they are not the words of Christ, judge ye. For Christ will shew unto you with power and great glory that they are his words at the last day. And you and I shall stand face to face before his bar, and ye shall know that I have been commanded of him to write these things, notwithstanding my weakness. And I pray the Father in the name of Christ that many of us, if not all, may be saved in the kingdom at that great and last day. So you see that these words, the words of Christ, were written by the commandment of Christ. And they're written to be plain and to be true. And the way is straight, and it's narrow, and few there be that find it. And it says that even if you don't believe these words, and you ask him, he will lead you back to these words. He will testify to the truth of it. I'm not telling you the way's easy. But I will say that it's kind of simple. He's given us his commandments. He's given us what to do. I think it's a little tough when he asks us to listen to him and our ear is tuned to every other message and our desires are towards all these other things. That's what's complicated. We have to lay aside all of that and take his free gift, his truth, and follow it. And learn to listen to his voice. I don't know how to make that one I think that's another one of those things that I learned a lot as a parent. When my kids needed something, you know, the first time they needed something, what did they say? How did they explain it? Parents, It sounds something like wah, wah, you know. And you don't, it's hard to understand. What do they need? And you can try and try, and you don't know how to answer their need. And one of the things I learned as a parent is you need God's still small voice. You need an ear tuned to Him to help understand what your children need and how to raise them. And they never get over it. You're always seeking to know how you can help them. You're always seeking that still small voice, that's the Spirit of God, to help you know how to guide your kids, even when they get older and they have kids. As a minister, it's the same thing. The fact that you're asked to get up, like I was, excuse me, as I was tonight, to get up and speak to you, it doesn't give me the detail of what you need. I have to pray and I have to ask the Holy Spirit, ask God to guide me, to give me the Holy Spirit to know how to reach into your hearts and give you what you need. We need that connection. I do have a last verse, and it's short. This is in Psalms. It's one of the chapters that I think gets cheated. I think that it's kind of gotten its own identity, and so it only gets read at like funerals and stuff. But I think this is a verse to read every day. And it has to do with the fact that the Lord is God, and there's none else. It's the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My prayer is for you. I pray that as a child, as an adult, you get the parenting you need. That you get it from your own parents. That you get it from your friends. That you get it from your brothers and sisters in Christ. That you get it from this pulpit. And that you reach the point that you get it directly from the Savior. I don't believe we're always afforded in this life someone else to go to. It's not always true. We need the Savior. We need Him personally. Dennis talked this morning about what it was to make that decision to be a Christian and to follow God and try to spread His word in the day when they threw you to the lions. In the day when the soldiers would show up at your door and take you away to the arenas. when they would put you to death. I had a friend who lived in China during the years when he had become a Christian, and he never knew when church was going to be. The word was hissed abroad among a few special friends, and they went to this place or they went to that place, and sometimes there was no meeting. Somebody got jittery and there was no meeting. Other times they met together and they had their service. And they didn't know when the next service would be. It was illegal. They snuck around. They were under danger. Danger of the law. They were under the danger for their lives. I can't hardly imagine facing the same thing. I read a story about a group of Christians that were met together in a barn, and the soldiers showed up. And they just all came inside, and they literally surrounded all the congregation. And they told them they had, you know, just a few seconds to make a decision if that was really the place they wanted to be. And so people got up and left. And after the hustle and bustle went down and it got quiet and everybody had left, the soldiers looked around at the few people that were still sitting there, and they said, "We're believers, but we can't meet with traitors. They needed to leave. Let's have service." I wouldn't have known either. And the soldiers met with the people that believed strong enough that they were willing to give their lives for it. We've been privileged to live a very cushy life, really. The privileges that we have and the things that we call troubles, they're just not on that scale, you know. We're not that troubled in serving the Lord. Are we prepared? Are we prepared for the trouble? Let's pray. Let's be prepared. The stormy seas will come, but I'm grateful for today. I'll pray for you. Please pray for me.